I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, that is page 659. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed, and then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the subject before us this evening is God-given liberation. God-given liberation. And this psalm records at the outset the remarkable deliverance of the Jews from captivity in Babylon. It records the amazement of the people at such a deliverance that had been granted to them. It records the manner in which some of the nations, other nations, looked on and they acknowledged God's hand in the deliverance. The Lord hath done great things for them. And it records the manner in which the believers in their praise acknowledged God's hand in the deliverance. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The psalm then testifies to the constant need of God's long-suffering faithfulness in salvation, God's constant need to turn the situation. And it concludes with providing us with one of the greatest pieces of advice we can ever take in this evening. One of the greatest pieces of advice we can ever take in and respond to. So let us look at this psalm briefly then this evening together. The psalm then recording the deliverance of the Jews from captivity in Babylon speaks of an even greater deliverance from captivity, because the psalm also speaks to us spiritually about the deliverance from the captivity of sin. The captivity of Satan under the great almighty power of God. And it provides us with the pathway upon which we must walk to know this amazing liberation, this amazing deliverance, this amazing blessing from God. A great thing that God does for those who trust in Him is to deliver them from Satan through Christ Jesus into liberation. And so the first point I'd like us to make this evening together is the power and authority of God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And the first point we can notice here, friends, is that the deliverance is ascribed only to the Lord. When the Lord, in His perfect timing, in answers to their prayers and their cries, and according to His sovereign will, He delivered. God delivered. The Lord turned the situation. The Lord turned the captivity of Zion. And only God could do this. And it was only God who turned the heart of Cyrus, the king of Babylon at that time, the most powerful leader in the world, so moved him to have a peaceable frame of mind toward the Jews, so much so that he actually authorized them to leave his country Babylon and go back to their homeland and go back to Jerusalem. And we read it recorded in Scripture that it was the Lord that did this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with them, and let him go up. Or let's see what the Lord did in this situation. He worked in the heart and in the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the most powerful leader in the world at that time. And so it was that the Jews were given permission to come out of captivity in Babylon and to go to back to their homeland. Well, until this time, their status of Jews in Babylon was captivity. It was bondage. They were enslaved. They were in a foreign land. And again, this is a picture for us of the captivity of sin and Satan, and the Lord intervening in our lives to deliver us. Only the Lord has the power to do such a mighty miracle of deliverance, to bring us from the dominion of sin and Satan. And this mighty work of deliverance points us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Because the only way that you and me can be delivered from the dominion of sin and Satan, under whom we're in captivity by nature, is by coming by in repentance of our sin and trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, at Calvary, on the cross, for needy sinners like me and like you. And we read of something remarkable that the Christ accomplished at Calvary. Yes, he accomplished the forgiveness of our sin as we trust in him at Calvary, that we might be right with God. But there was something else that Christ accomplished at Calvary. He accomplished the victory over Satan. We read that he spoiled principalities and powers. He got the victory over Satan to deliver those that trust in him. Paul said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them. That dream. It was so amazing. And so the opening verse encourages us to trust in God, to trust in the transforming power of God to turn the situation around. And we're regularly reminded of this in God's creative work, in the weather. Now, this week, Tuesday, it poured with rain all day, didn't it? Nearly all day. But Wednesday was a clear blue sky all day, and there was such a transformation. All was transformed. The colours of the flowers and the trees and the plants turned from dull to colourful. And the difference, the transformation. And God has the power to turn the captivity of the heart and the mind toward him in repentance and faith. God has the power to overrule and bring about his purposes according to his perfect will, to turn the situation. And it is wonderful not only to believe in the Almighty God who can transform and turn situations for his glory and our own lives for his glory, but also to praise him for the testimony of those who have been liberated, whose lifestyles have been turned and changed for good. And we can read of many of these cases in Scripture. You know of a man called Saul, and we read that Saul was filled with hatred. He was persecuting Christians. He was doing just what ISIS are doing now. He was putting them into prison. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. They laid his clothes at the feet of a man called Saul. And he was filled with hatred. And the last person in Jerusalem who anybody would have thought would become a follower of Jesus and an apostle was Saul. Impossible. He didn't even enter into people's minds. Saul was the leader of the Jews against the Christians. And yet, everything changed when he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, Why art thou persecuting me? A bright light shone and blinded Paul. And we read, when Ananias was concerned about going to see Saul, who had been persecuting Christians, and God had told him to take care of Saul, and the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, he prayeth." Oh, poor Saul had prayed many times in the temple, and he was known for his long prayers and all his religious works and all his religious ceremonies, but he'd never really prayed. He'd never said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And now he did. And he was praying. He was praying from his heart. And God had changed his heart. God had turned his captivity. And Paul was converted to loving the church and loving Christ. What about Zacchaeus? Oh, Zacchaeus got up one day, and as it was just another day in his life, he was a man that was a money maker. He was making an incredible amount of money through charging, overtaxing people. And he was doing very well for himself. He was living by greed. Greed was his god. And he was doing very nicely, thank you very much. He had a nice house and all the trimmings. And he had some colleagues that were working for him and around him. And he was building this pyramid of wealth. But one day, Zacchaeus heard about a man called Jesus coming through town, and he was a little man, as you know, and he thought he would climb up a tree and just see for himself what was going on. What was this man Jesus? Who was he? And Jesus stopped at the bottom of the tree, and Jesus looked up. "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you see, what a change." And Zacchaeus came down and he took him to his home. And we read something happened with Zacchaeus. The greedy man became a giving man. "Oh, whatever I've taken out of greed unlawfully, I'll give them back many times over." And God had turned his captivity. He'd come from the captivity of Satan into the liberation of Christ. And the Lord did this. And they were amazed by the power of God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them." Well, it was an amazing experience for them. It seemed unbelievable that God should do this through Cyrus the king, give them permission to come to Babylon, from Babylon to Jerusalem. It was like they were dreaming, and yet it was a reality. And so it is when we're amazed by God's grace, that God should touch our lives, that God should save us. And we're like them that dream, in a sense that we're just overwhelmed with the grace of God that he should save sinners like we are. So a converted person, there is amazement. There is joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, you are free in Christ Jesus. And there are two expressions of praise here given in verses 2 and 3. The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, these two expressions of praise given here by two groups of people are very similar, but there's one fundamental difference. Both say the Lord has done great things. Well, firstly, and there was a recognition among the nations of God's almighty power, who has done great things for them. But secondly, we read of the recipients of that power. Those were actually walking back to Jerusalem. the Lord's people could say something in addition that was fundamentally different. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. All the nations could say the Lord hath done great things for them. They could look on and they could see this can only have been God that had turned this situation around for these captives. But the captives themselves, who were experiencing the liberation, who were experiencing the freedom, who were like them that dreamt. It was like a dream. It was so wonderful. The Lord hath done great things for us. For us. And it is a wonderful thing this evening. A wonderful blessing this evening. If you can move from looking around you and seeing what God has done for other people and acknowledge that, that is good. You look at what God's done, perhaps at other people, those even close to you, and say, that's amazing. And you rejoice with them. You acknowledge it. You acknowledge it's God's handiwork. But it's even more wonderful when you can say, it's for me, for us. It's for me. I can personally enter into this thanksgiving because God has worked in my life. God has liberated me. And we'll see in a moment how we come to that liberation. What is God's way to that liberation? Well, these two expressions are very searching because they remind us also that at the end of the world, both believer and unbeliever will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. There will be a realization throughout the world that the Lord has done great things, that God is almighty. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, but there will be a difference. We will either be saying, God has done great things for us as we are members of his church, and we are glad. God has redeemed us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is our friend. Or we'll be onlookers. And we'll be saying, God has done great things for them. But for us in our rejection of the Almighty God is now despair. But there is a pathway whereon we can become recipients rather than onlookers. Well, here in the context of the psalm, the great things refer to the almighty deliverance of God from their captivity. They could return to their homeland as God's free men. They could walk along the road with singing. They could walk with hope. They could walk with expectation. They could walk with anticipation. They could walk with faith. They could walk with joy in their hearts for the deliverance of the Lord. But in a deeper sense, this refers to the church's song of spiritual liberty given by God in Christ Jesus the Lord. The great things of God that are accomplished in the Messiah Jesus Christ. The great things of salvation that we rejoice in. Oh, the great things of forgiveness. God can save unto the uttermost. Peace with God. Perfect peace with God. Rescued from the captivity of Satan. Rescued from hell. Rescued from the condemnation of the Lord. The law which is against us in our sin. Rescued, liberated. And it's the Lord which has done it. The great things of God. The Lord hath done great things for us. Well, the great thing God does for those that trust in him, that trust in his way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to forgive them, to cleanse them, to give them a new nature, to give them heaven when they come to die, to give them the wonderful opportunity of serving him. They might know peace with God in Christ Jesus, amazed by the power of God. But then God's long suffering and faithfulness in verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. well, God had done great things for a remnant of people. You know, not all, everybody came from Babylon. Everybody had the opportunity to go from Babylon. All the Jews in Babylon had the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem. They all had the same opportunity. Cyrus the king said, who is it among you want to go back? Now, if all the Jews had said, we all want to go back, Cyrus would have let them. Such was the stirring up in his spirit that God had given them. But some said, no, actually, we're comfortable in Babylon. We've got a comfortable home here. Actually, it's not so bad being in captivity in Babylon. We've made a way of living here. And we're settled in Babylon. Oh, we don't want to have a big upheaval. We'll stay in Babylon. And actually, only a small remnant of people came back to Jerusalem. Only a small remnant. But now, the prayer is, from these people, this remnant that are coming back to Jerusalem, oh, that the Lord would appear again and stir up others to come and know liberation. And that is the prayer of the church. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But turn again our captivity, O Lord. Do not let us be held captive by just being happy and satisfied with the size of the church. No. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Build us up that we might grow, that many, many, many more people will be saved and come under the saving power of God's grace. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Many were settled in Babylon. Many are settled in the Babylon of the world here in Ashford. Many are settled in their worldly ways. They have little interest in following God. And so the prayer was for the Lord to come again with the power of his spirit and stir the people's hearts. What he had done for them, they desired that he would do for those remaining in Babylon. And so for us, that should be our desire as a church, that God would turn again the captivity that will, as the streams in the south. What does this mean, the streams in the south? Well, the streams in the south refer to waters coming to a land renowned for being dry and parched in the summer. And what was most needed was water that the land might be irrigated again, refreshed by streams of water flowing. And so what was needed most was a visitation by God, by his Holy Spirit, on the dry, parched hearts of the people. And spiritually this would make such a difference. It would turn their hearts and minds unto God and towards Jerusalem. So this should be the constant prayer of the church, that the Lord would turn again our captivity. That those comfortable in Babylon, the Babylon of this world, would know a visitation from God, a stirring up of the heart. Oh yes. That was the prayer here. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And those of us who are already in the way, we have to pray this sometimes, don't we? When we've become perhaps ensnared in a particular way of life or with some backsliding. And we have to come again. Oh Lord, turn again our captivity. We feel to be trapped again, Lord. Oh, give us liberty again, Lord. We come and we acknowledge our sin. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And finally this evening, God's route to blessing. The pathway to blessing. The pathway whereupon you no longer have to be an onlooker, but you can be a recipient. No longer an onlooker and say, yes, God hath done great things for them. But you can say, God has done great things for us. We are in the church. We are part of God's family. It's us now. I am part of the us, if you like, in the family, the church of the living God. Oh, there is a way. There is a pathway. And this is what we find in verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. And here we have God's route to blessing. Now, in the day in which this psalm was written, the farmer often sowed his seed in tears. Why was this? Why did he sow his seed in tears? Well, a poor farmer, and many of the farmers were poor, and many of the people there actually knew they'd be going back to a hardship as they re-tilled the land and got it going again back in around Jerusalem. And the poor farmer had to take from little provision he had of wheat and plant it in the ground for the future. It's like he had to take from the present, even if it would cost hunger and pain, that he might at least have food for the future. And this caused tears. He still had to feed his family in the present. The present food must be rationed. And there were tears of toil. The ground must be prepared. The ground must be ploughed. The fields must be weeded. Maybe the ground was hard. Maybe there were many stones full of thistles. And the curse of the weeds choking the good seed. A very good friend of mine was saying how he's a very large farmer, and he grows potatoes as part of his crop for one of the big supermarkets. They told him that he must take all the stones out of his ground because it was affecting the shape of the potatoes. So in the winter he had to, a special way, remove all the stones from the fields that he was planting his potatoes in, so that when the potatoes grew they wouldn't be misshaped by stones, and they could actually grow to a beautiful shape. There was a lot of work involved, a lot of pain involved, if you like, a lot of stress involved. But here, through the toil and through the tears and the diligence in preparation, and this farmer in care and independence upon the Lord, when it came to harvest time, the Lord had blessed the sowing of the seed with sun and rain and fertile soil, such that there was a blessed harvest, and all the tears and the pain and the sacrifice was worth it, because the farmer reaped his reward. And so the final part of this psalm is teaching us in a spiritual way of God's route to blessing and spiritual joy. The pathway whereby we can come to say, the Lord hath done great things for us. The pathway here in this verse is the pathway of all who come to Christ. All who come to Christ must follow this pathway in some measure, because it's speaking about repentance. It's speaking about tears. It's speaking about brokenness. It's speaking about sowing in tears that you might reap in joy. And this is described as sowing to the Spirit, and it will involve tears of repentance, tears of separation, tears of brokenness, tears of dying to self. And as a corn of wheat, when it is sown, must fall into the ground and die, that it might rise again in newness of life. So the converted person has to die to themselves, to die to their own pride and their independence and their self-righteousness, so that they are buried by faith in Christ, with Christ, that they might rise again in him, in newness of life. And we are taught in Scripture that if we sow to the flesh, if we sow to our pride, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, that means if we come to the Lord in repentance and in faith and in humility, just as I am, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's Jesus only. He is the one whom I depend upon. Him and him alone. We will reap in Christ everlasting life. And there's no doubt about this. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If we only live for the flesh, for the values of this world and its pleasures and provision, it means we are dependent upon things which are corrupting and depreciating. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll be rewarded with eternal blessing for the soul. Here is the pathway to blessing for our souls. Tears of repentance sown in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will reap sheaves of rejoicing in God's blessing. In God's order, sowing in tears of repentance by faith will always bring forth fruit. Rejoicing in the Lord, doubtless come again, will always. Repentance, true repentance, will always have a blessed fruit. Doubtless come again. But this is a constant exercise. As the harvest comes annually, so even after we've repented of our sin and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be this constant exercise of the soul until the day we die. Tears of repentance in faith in Jesus Christ constantly reap its rewards in a spiritual harvest. Well, we have been considering then God's power to liberate and God's pathway to that liberation. But one of the lessons we learn here, there must be a sowing before there can be a reaping. We can't know salvation without repentance. But if we repent of our sin and we turn to the Lord and put all our trust in Him and we sow that seed with God's help in our life, God promises us, you will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheaves with Him. Doubtless, certainly. Well, may the Lord enable us in our own lives to know that experience for His name's sake. Amen. And we turn to 374.